Well, not only turkeys and trees, but our missionaries. That's right. This coming month of November is our annual missions month. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, am very much looking forward to it. And I'm looking forward to it for a couple of different reasons. Number one, I always enjoy hearing about what God is doing throughout the world. And God is doing, make no mistake. The gospel is flourishing all across the globe. I also look forward to it because it affords us an opportunity to give to our missionaries. Now, let me explain how it works for those of you who may not be aware. Every month, the fourth Sunday of every month, like today, we take an offering to help support our missionaries. We support 30-plus missionaries all across the nation, across the world. Many of these missions organizations are local. And so when we take a missions offering on the fourth Sunday, that goes to support our monthly budget. This is a little different. And the reason is because the next three Sundays, we will have missionaries speaking to us and bringing us up to date on what's going on within their area of influence. And every offering that we take will go directly to them, to their families, to their ministries. So please, be in prayer this week. How much is the Lord laying on your heart to give to these missionaries and to their families? What we'll do is we'll take a special offering at the end of each service, and all of those funds will go to those missionaries. That makes sense? So just be prepared for that. They have to raise all of their monies. They do not get paid. They have to raise it all, and they raise it from churches like us. And we've given anywhere from $700 to $1,500 to these missionaries who come throughout the year. So I really look forward to seeing how God is going to move. And so therefore, we all understand that missions is important. How many of you would agree with this? Yeah, missions is important. And you see this importance laid out in the Bible. For instance, the Apostle Paul himself, amongst many other things, was a missionary planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire. He, along with other missionaries in that time, wound up changing the whole culture to the point where a few hundred years after Paul started, the nation of Rome declared Jesus as its king. Okay? In the book of 3 John, very short letter written by the Apostle John, he shows us the importance for the rest of us Christians who are not called to the missions field to support missionaries. And he says it very directly. He says it very clearly. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to actually participate in missions. If we don't go, that's okay. We can send. God doesn't call every one of us to the missions field, but every one of us can and should play a role in it. And as you look at Old Testament principles, those who go and those who send all receive the same blessing. Okay? And that's a key thought. As we give, God blesses, and he blesses abundantly. And ultimately, when you're talking about the importance of missions, the reason it's so important is because they're taking the Word of God. They're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I can confidently say to you today that Emmanuel Assembly of God exists because of missionaries down through the years. That's why we're here, because we are, in essence, piggybacking on the lives of those who came before us, those who took the Word of God to this area, to the United States in general. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time is to look at three things that missionaries did not and still do not do. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Have it up on the overhead like we normally do. It's Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, of course, becomes known as the Apostle Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they, meaning the church at Antioch, placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them, that is John Mark, as their helper. This is a great story. Local congregation in the city of Antioch, and they hear God's call. They hear God's heart. They come together, and they want to send out missionaries. So by the leading of the Holy Spirit, they choose two of them, Paul and Barnabas. John Mark is along for the ride as an assistant, kind of like Joshua was the assistant to Moses. At least that's how I kind of see it. And from these five verses, we see three things that Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark did not do. And again, as I said before, missionaries down through the years did not do either. What are they? Well, the reason we're talking about them is because, number one, they are so incredibly important, and number two, we want to apply these same three things to our lives as a church here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. The first thing they did not do is they did not become cloistered. Now, the word cloistered, let's be honest, it's not an everyday word that we use. Does anybody use cloistered in your normal language? Hey, you want to come over and cloister tonight? Somebody might think you're saying something nasty, right? Well, you're not saying anything nasty. The word cloistered means to be kept away from the outside world. It means sheltered, okay? In context of the church here in Antioch, they realized that God's heart was not for them to be cloistered, sheltered, separated from the world. Now, what I mean by that is they were to be separate from the world in the way they lived their lives, in the idea of righteousness and holiness and things like that, but they knew God's heart to share the gospel with those outside of the four walls of their church. So instead of being cloistered, kind of hemming themselves in, they went out. They went out into the world with the truth of Jesus. And you see this directly in Acts 13, verse 3. Take a look at it again. We just read it. After the church fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. That is Saul, Barnabas, and you would think John Mark too, and sent them off. So there they are, the church in Antioch. Again, they hear God's heart, and they send the three out into the missions field. Very, very important. Paul and Barnabas wound up leading a revolution that, as I said before, hundreds of years later impacted Rome to the point where, as a nation, they named Jesus as their king, in essence. And it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Many other missionaries down through the Roman Empire did the same thing. And so Paul, Barnabas, along with these other missionaries, began one of the greatest endeavors in human history, and it changed the Roman Empire, and we're still feeling the effects today. This is why I say that we are here in Emmanuel Assembly of God because of missions. The Word of God started in Jerusalem, it went into Judea, it went into Samaria, and then eventually it went into the utter ends of the earth. And so here we are, Emmanuel Assembly of God. And this evangelistic spirit has continued down through the years. In more modern times, I would think one of the more well-known missionaries is Hudson Taylor. Anybody in here ever hear of Hudson Taylor? Okay, he lived a long time ago, not far back as Paul and Barnabas, but it was still a long time ago. And Hudson Taylor was born into a family that followed Jesus. At first, it seems like he did not. His mother tells a story that Hudson was reading a tract, that was sharing the gospel of Jesus. And by reading that tract and the truth of Christ, he wound up giving his heart to Jesus. Here's how Hudson Taylor said it in his own words. I sat down to read that little book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, believing indeed at the time that if there were any salvation, it was not for me, and with a distinct intention to put away the tract as soon as it seemed prosy. Little did I know at that time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother. I love this story. So not only is he reading the gospel, but his mother is praying. Listen to this. Little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She rose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion or the salvation of her son. She went to her room and turned the key in the door, resolved not to leave that spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, she did that until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for which his spirit taught her had already been accomplished. So here's his mother praying her guts out for her kid. And then all of a sudden she senses in her heart that something has changed. What was it? Well, Hudson got saved. As she was praying, he's reading the gospel message in that little booklet, and the next thing you know, he knows Christ. Eternity is his. Well, I'm sure it was unbeknownst to him at that moment, but after his salvation, Hudson Taylor hears the call, the cry of God's heart, to take the word of Jesus into China. And God used him in a mighty way to affect that nation. He didn't remain cloistered, folks. He didn't stay home. He heard God's call, and he went out. And through him, the Holy Spirit moved mightily. That's the first thing the missionaries did not do in Acts 13, and to this day, they still don't do it. They don't become cloistered. Second thing is, they don't become distracted. Take a look here at verses 4 and 5, Acts chapter 13. The two of them, that is, Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Anybody in here remember the catcher from the New York Yankees, Yogi Berra? Yeah. It's been a while, to say the least, since he played baseball. But he's one of the greatest catchers that ever lived, which makes sense because he played for the greatest baseball team that ever lived, the New York Yankees. I don't care what those Bostonians are doing now. They are finally getting a little piece of the pie, but we know the truth. We know it better, okay? So he's a catcher for the New York Yankees. 27 World Series championships, by the way. How many was that? Somebody say it? 27. Don't forget that. If you don't have anything else from today, remember that fact, okay? Actually, I hope that's not true. I hope you go away knowing some other things and having God speak to you. Anyway, he's in the World Series, and up to bat comes Henry Aaron. And here's how the story goes. The teams were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, intended to pep up his teammates on the one hand and distract the Milwaukee batters on the other hand. As Henry Aaron came to the plate, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, "Henry, you're holding the bat wrong." Now, he's talking to one of the greatest hitters that ever lived. He says, "You're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you could read the trademark." This is utter nonsense, right? Aaron didn't say anything, but when the next pitch came, he hit it into the left field bleachers for a home run. After rounding the bases and tagging up at home plate, Aaron looked at Yogi Berra and said, "I didn't come up here to read." Okay? Yeah, that's an awesome answer. He does not become distracted. All the banter in his, and by the way, Yogi Berra was known for a lot of one-liners, pithy sayings. He would constantly talk. And so Henry Aaron, he just sort of ignores him, puts the ball in the seats, rounds the bases, and he gives Yogi a good one there. That's pretty good, okay? He did not become distracted. Neither did Paul and Barnabas. They're prayed over. They're sent out. And look what they did. They begin to go to different cities, different towns. They finally make it to Salamis. And what are they doing while they're there? They're preaching the gospel. They were not distracted from the call of God on their lives. You know as well as I do that there's a lot of chatter out there, isn't there? A lot of talk, a lot of noise, a lot of things vying for your attention and for mine. And sometimes it's hard to keep our eyes focused on God and his purposes for us. May we desperately, desperately fight through the distractions. Okay? At the end of the day, you don't ever see a hearse towing a U-Haul. You can't take it with you, can you? Although there is that photo online, I know this, I've been told this before. It doesn't matter, it's not going to do you any good in the afterlife. So why major in the minors, things that you can't take with you anyway? Major in the majors. Fight through the distractions. Fight through all the other voices, the voices of the world, the voices of your own sinful nature or the flesh, the voices of the devil. He speaks in many different voices, okay? And even if it's not outright sin, we've got to be careful we don't go down the road of distraction. Paul and Barnabas did not. That church in Antioch, they were not cloistered. And once Paul and Barnabas and John Mark hit the field, they did not allow themselves to get distracted. So much so that Paul, when he was reminiscing about planting the church in Corinth, says this in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Take a look at this. He's reminiscing about the time he shared the gospel and this church was planted. He says, "So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved, and here it is, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." There's so much good stuff here. I once heard a very wise man say that if I talk somebody into following Jesus, somebody can come right behind me and talk them out of following Jesus. It's got to be the demonstration and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that gets a person's attention and leads them to the Father. And so that's what Paul was doing, and while he was there, he sought to know nothing else except Jesus and him crucified. Meaning, he wasn't going to let himself be distracted. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to have a conversation over a cup of coffee about the Yankees, because even before the Yankees were formed, God knew of their greatness. And they would, Paul and Barnabas would talk over coffee about that. But when it came to his ultimate call, when it came to his ultimate plan, they knew nothing but Jesus. He knew nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Listen, man, we've got a lot of stuff going on in our lives, and I know it. I know it. But we cannot allow ourselves to get distracted. Let's keep the main thing, okay? There's a third thing that missionaries do not do back then or even today. And that is, they do not compromise. Take a look at Acts 13, verse 5 again. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Look at what they're proclaiming, the word of God. Paul wasn't interested in nice little stories. He wasn't interested in fairy tales. He wasn't interested in a homily that would make everybody happy. He was interested in speaking the truth of God's word. He never compromised it. Do you know they beat him? They threw him into prison. They mocked him. They chased him out of cities. He easily could have said, "You know what? I'm done with this. It's too much for me to handle. I'm going to compromise, I'm going to walk away, I'm going to water down the word so people aren't offended." Can I tell you something? It seems in today's day and age, both from within the church and from outside the church, everybody and their mother is offended. Okay? Now listen, hear me out here. Jesus offended a lot of people. but he offended the right people, and he offended with righteousness and love and grace. See, we can say, oh, you know, don't become offended. That's all on you. And actually, there's some truth to that. If I'm going to hold a grudge against somebody, I'm answerable to God for that. Okay? Wendy, let's just say Wendy and I go to heaven together. And we're standing before God. And I had this issue with Bobby. I don't know who Bobby is, but there's Bobby. God's not going to look at Wendy and say, oh, you should have fixed Jason. She's tried to fix me. It don't work. Some of you saw that coming. You started laughing before I even said it. Yeah. The truth is we don't want to be offensive unless we are offensive for Jesus. That makes sense? Okay. Paul never compromised. Barnabas never compromised. Hudson Taylor never compromised. Peter never compromised. The missionaries that you're going to see over the next 3 weeks, they don't compromise. They hold forth the word of God with boldness and courage and truth. You see it right here in Acts chapter 13, verse 5. By the way, that is Paul's MO no matter where he went. Take a look again at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We just talked about it from the idea of distraction. Look at it now from the standpoint of watering down the gospel or compromise. He didn't do it. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he went to prison for it. He was nearly killed for it. This was Paul. He never compromised. He never watered it down. There's a great quote by an author named James White. I'm reading through this book right now. And he's talking about how the church needs to be counterculture. Now, a lot of us hear that term counterculture, we get nervous because we think of, you know, the sexual revolution in the 1960s and, you know, you're going to be a hippie and all this kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is how the church is supposed to be counterculture to the culture in which it lives in. And here's what he says about it. The church will have to understand that the key is being counter in a post-Christian United States, not a copy of it, or else we will have nothing to offer the world that it does not already have. What's the point? The point is this. If we water down the truth of God's word, if we compromise God's word, and we start to look more and more like the world, number one, we have nothing to offer them anymore, and number two, we're walking away from Jesus. You can't compromise. We can't compromise. This is God's heart for us, holding forth to the truth, speaking the truth. But remember one thing, and we talked about this at length last week for those of you who were here. We need to speak the truth in what? In love. Speak the truth in love. So you can't have just truth as a battering ram. You need to have love alongside of it. Anybody in here ever read the book of Revelation? Okay. How many of you have heard messages on the book of Revelation? If you ever want to get 30 Christians, 30 pastors and scholars into a room, and you want to have discussion, just throw them all in a room and have them discuss the book of Revelation. Oh, yeah. I bet you would get heated in certain spots, too. Actually, that could be a lot of fun. We'll put that to the side for now. Either way, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters written to seven different churches, okay? And each letter is written by Jesus through the Apostle John. And he addresses issues that each of those churches faced. Well, the church in Ephesus was an interesting situation. There were some false teachers that came through. And Jesus, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, commends them, not the false teachers, but the believers, for standing on the truth and not listening to their lies. So these false apostles, these false teachers came to Ephesus, and the Ephesians said, we're not going to have anything to do with you. We know that you're teaching a watered down or a different gospel. And there's only one gospel, right? So they were great. They held on to the truth. They didn't compromise. But what's interesting is later on in the letter, Jesus says to them, this one thing I have against you. you have forsaken your first love. Huh. When you do a study on what that means and what the context is, usually you run into two things. One, they had forsaken their first love of God. Maybe their fire for Jesus, their heart for Jesus was kind of dying out. But in context, there's a second understanding as well, and that is, in the midst of standing on the truth, they very well could have become very judgmental. And instead of loving everybody, now, not so much. The two, by the way, go hand in hand, don't they? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there's one just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I will tell you right now, you can't love God unless you love your neighbor. Okay? You can't do it. It just doesn't work. So what had possibly infiltrated that congregation was this harshness of judgment and truth, not only upon false teachers, but possibly upon each other. So God says, come back to your first love. Love me, love each other. I said it last week, I'll say it again. Truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. You need them both. Okay? So, Missions Month is coming. Next Sunday, be there or be square. That is so corny. I'm a child of the 80s. What are you going to do? You know, it just is what it is. This is why Wendy's been trying to change me, see? Because of this kind of stuff. Missions Month is coming. We got three missionaries that are going to be joining us. Joe Borali next Sunday. He's a minister, a missionary to colleges all across the United States with Chi Alpha. And how many of you realize, I hope many of you realize, that the majority of our universities now are very far from Christ. There is a huge missions field in the universities right here in the nation. Sometimes we make the mistake and we think, oh, missions has to go overseas. No, no, no. Do you know that in the recent times, there are foreign nations sending missionaries to us now? Well, that's because the church is slowly, well, petering out, let's be honest. And the nation is walking away from God as a whole. Our college campuses are a huge missions field. So Joe Borali coming next Sunday. Three things you're going to notice on all three of these missionaries that are coming in November. They do not cloister, they are not distracted, and they do not compromise. God is calling Emmanuel Assembly of God to the same place. I love this building. It's great. God has blessed us mightily. The refurbs were needed. You look at it, it's wonderful. Thank God for his provision. But come on, we got to get a bit of Ronald Reagan in us. We got to tear these walls down. You see what I'm saying? We got to tear these walls down. Now, please don't come here with a bulldozer and knock the walls down, okay? You know what I'm saying. Jesus is calling us to be Jesus out there. So this message is really serving two roles. Number one is preparing us for Missions Month next month. And number two, it's finishing up our sermon series on evangelism. Let It Shine on Friday night. What a wonderful turnout. And the gospel was shared. People were able to connect with other people. It's a great thing. But Let It Shine in other outreaches that we have, I believe God's will is for those to augment a lifestyle of evangelism. And so we've put together, and I've mentioned this a few times, I'll keep you updated, we've put together an evangelism team of leaders. We're going to be starting the training next year, after the new year. And the goal is that God would raise us up to be Jesus where we are. And we're going to be tackling a lot of different things. How to overcome fear. That's a big one when it comes to evangelism. It's not easy. There's a spiritual battle, folks. You understand that, right? Talking to somebody about Jesus is different than talking to them about your favorite, you know, coffee. It just is. There's a... not only a blindness in those who don't know Christ, but there are demonic agencies that are fighting against you in the midst of your sharing your faith. So we're going to talk about that. How do you overcome fear? How to start conversations? How to build a bridge between you and a person who may have never even heard of Jesus? And you say, this is America. They've had to have heard of Jesus. Not anymore. Or they've heard of a Jesus that is so far from the real Jesus, they don't even know what's going on. So be ready for that. And I know we got 2 months before this thing launches, so I will keep you updated. Do not lose what God has done in these last couple of months in opening our eyes to his heart for evangelism and for being a witness, okay? I believe that God wants this church to grow. Anybody else believe that? Any of you want to see that? Yeah. How about we have to add another 60 chairs? How about we got to go to 2 services? What if all of a sudden we just don't have enough room at all? We got to build something new. How awesome would that be? Yeah. What's the point? The point is, though, it starts with us. Jesus is ready, willing, and able. Are we? Let's go ahead and stand together, please. You know, we have prayed a lot over the last few weeks about God raising up workers for the harvest field. We've had people come to the altars for salvation. We've had people come to the altars for, God, here I am. Speak to me. Use me. However it is, you know, praying over one another. What I want to do right now is I want to take a moment, maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes, and I want to invite you to come on up here to the platform. Stay in your seat. Feel free to walk around, whatever. But I want to take some time praying and interceding for the community in which we live. Can we do that? One of the best things that we can do, one of the most important things that we can do when it comes to sharing the word and to missions, if you will, and being missional, is prayer. Because remember, we're not just fighting against flesh and blood. Our battles are against the rulers, principalities, and powers, spiritual forces of evil. So come on, the altars are open. Let's go ahead and just begin to pray right now. Let's just begin to pray for the community in which we live. Young people, for your schools. Parents of kids in schools, let's pray for schools, whatever it might be. Yes, Lord. Bless your name, Lord Jesus.